Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count myself, do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. If you didn't get a handout, we do have a handout in the back on that white table. There's two pages for chapter 11 of Romans. And you come in the foyer, that white table on the right-hand side. All right, let's bow with me as we go to God in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day when we come together. We thank you for your Bible that you've given us. We thank you for the writers. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that's allowing us to come and open those words and study, that it can fill our hearts and dwell in us, that our minds and our eyes and our ears do not become dull and harden as we see the nation of Israel. We understand that we are your people as long as we are faithful to you and that we do things that are right in your eyes. We know that you are the judge of all things, whether good or bad. You judge us each and every day. But we know we have salvation through your Son, Jesus. We ask that those that are teaching in the classes today, that you be with them, that much good can come from them, Lord. And we ask that as we open your Bible again to study, as we're going through the book of Romans, we can look at these with understanding and they apply to our lives, and that we can be enriched each and every day. In Jesus' precious name, in whom believe and pray. Amen. So Larry was teaching on Romans chapter 10, and we see in chapter 10, and the theme as it stretches from 9, 10, and 11 seems to be the same thing. It's knit together. Remember, when we talked about the beginning of this study, when we're doing the reviews, Paul wrote this letter as he knit themes together, as he knit, and we have seen man, you know, divided by chapter numbers and verses, but it's an open letter that goes from the beginning to the end. He didn't put these chapter breaks in it or verse breaks, but he did tie these themes together. And as we build on those foundational platform, we see how those go together. In chapter 10, we see that the Jews try to make their own system for righteousness because what were they under? The Mosaic Law. And the law defined sin, but it also defined their works and the things that they did every day. So they felt that their doing the law and keeping the law perfectly would be the only way they could be acceptable in God's eyes. But they forgot to do what? They had to forgot that faith in God and righteousness in God was the most important thing. Because there's other people that made mistakes. Abraham made a mistake, but he was counted righteous in the sight of God. Did David make a mistake? Yes, but he was counted righteous as well, right? So we do see God's people, we do make mistakes, but we have to come back to him and understand that it's through his message, through his faith, that we are found righteous in his eyes. Remember, it's not our eyes, not our understanding, but it's God's understanding. We see that righteousness by faith is based on our faith in the gospel, which is preached to some people? All people, right. And faith comes by what? So someone has to read the Bible, and someone has to then talk about the Bible, and we need to discuss the Bible and share this information with each other? Wow, that's kind of a, you mean not even PowerPoint, not even digital format? It's by hearing the Word of God. And then it has to do what to us? It has to transform us, right? It has to change us. There has to be a powerful message. And we see that through the book of Acts. The message is powerful. Some had some very powerful reaction where they converted and changed. And then you saw others that they wanted to deny it. They wanted to throw it to the side. They wanted to just wipe away the messenger. And because if we can wipe away the message never gets delivered. And the Jews were informed about God's plan because of them. Who was going to have that gospel of good news brought to them? The Gentiles. Perish the thought. And they certainly didn't want to believe that the Gentiles could also be on the same plane as them. And most of them refused to listen. And that's what we saw in the chapter 10. And now building on that, we see that Paul is really trying to get them to understand that message, that Israel, you're not being rejected totally, but you can't turn your back on God, because God's not going to turn his back on the people, because back in Abraham's time, wasn't he given a covenant? He was given those three promises. Didn't through his son Isaac that promise get passed on? And through his son Jacob got passed on? And that carried on through Moses and the invasion and conquest of the land, through the period of the judges, through the united and divided kingdom, through captivity, to return from captivity, until the time that Christ fulfilled that. But Paul begins to show them that the nation of Israel rejected God's Son. And some Jews were believers, but most, sadly, were not. And God saved those who believe on him. And remember, whether we're either Jew or Greek or Gentiles, that message is open to all. Paul shows that God has always had a remnant of followers. You know, we have a whole section or timeline where he says the remnant returns. So he's always had a remnant of followers. And in this first few verses, Paul uses the example of what prophet? Elijah. And Elijah, he had his moment in the sun, but he was dejected because what was going to happen to him? Right. And I'm going to go find a secluded place. I'm going to hide in a cave, and I'm going to be by myself. But God tells them that there's been a faithful remnant of people who've not bowed down to these Baal worshipers. And he tells them that in verse 3, and we'll read these next three verses. But this is a contrast also between, you know, what we need to do and what God has for us. So, starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "I say then, has God cast away his people?" He asks that question, and it says, "Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of and of the tribe of God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know?" Don't you remember what it said in the scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 19 verses 10 and 1 Kings 19 verses 18? Don't you know what it says? He pleads with God against Elijah pleads with God against Israel, saying, "Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." He can't get any more alone, right? David also had periods where he felt that he was alone all by himself, but God responds to him in verse 4, and this is a quote from 1 Kings 19:18, "I have reserved for myself six people, 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." So he's trying to show the contrast. God's grace is not a mathematical equation. If I do this and I'm really, really, really good, then God will give me his grace and then we'll be okay. No, God's grace is given freely for us. It's not the things that I accomplished, which a lot of the Jews felt. They had to do certain things, otherwise they weren't going to be God's people. And Paul is making that point in that last verse 6. And then Paul is starting to show us that where should our faith be? In God and Jesus, right. And grace and works are defined as two different things. Yes, as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, as a child of God, I should be doing works. But God's grace is given freely as long as I'm obedient to his word. And then Paul quotes from Deuteronomy and Psalms, as you see the next section, verses 7 through 10. And we see from the quote of Psalms, it's about being trapped at your own table with eyes too dark or dull to see. So let's read those three verses. Verses 7 through 10. "What then?" Again, a question. "Israel has not obtained what it seeks, But the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Because what did Jesus call them? Blind guides. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, a numb spirit, International English Bible says, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear to this very day. We also see that same quote kind of from Isaiah too, but this was a quote from Psalms, from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 4. And then verse 9 is a quote from Psalm 69:22, because David writes, and in verse 9 it says, and David says, this is from Psalms, quote, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bow down their backs. Now, I like what the International English Bible says. Let their backs always be weak. They're not strong. They're not seeing. They're not perceiving. He doesn't say they're blind, but they're not perceiving. They're not understanding what is right in front of them. And Israel's disobedience is continued. You know, you have the opportunities here, but since you're refusing these opportunities that God has given you, you're refusing to follow this path, the door is now open for who to be saved? Gentiles. Thank goodness. That's us, right? Thank goodness. So we're seeing this theme, and as it goes along in the chapter, we're seeing that, well, Israel hardened their hearts. They weren't ready for this. They weren't ready to accept Christ. They thought they still had to be under the Mosaic law. And they didn't realize that their failure or their lack of attention to detail and falling away from God allowed God to fulfill some of the things he had told them was going to come. The fall of Israel becomes the salvation of the Gentiles. The blessings to the Gentiles were a direct result of the nation of Israel turning away from God. The blessing of salvation then given to all the world. Remember, is God patient? Is he hopeful? He wants them to do what? Repent and turn back to him. I mean, all the prophets in the Old Testament kept pointing to that same thing. Hey, I put this in front of you and you didn't turn back to God. I did this. You had famine, you had plagues, you had drought, and yet you had not turned back to me. Well, in verses 11 and 12, let's read that. Chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Paul then says, have they stumbled that they should fall? Is it too late for them? Are they ever going to have a chance to come back to God? And he says, certainly not. But though their fall trespass to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall trespass is the riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Remember, Paul is begging them to come back. He's hoping that I can do something, I can show some jealousy in you that you will turn to God. If you see the Gentiles having that covenant relationship, maybe you'll get jealous and want to have that same covenant relationship again with God instead of turning your back to him. And of course, this is not the first time that the nation of Israel has turned their back to God. And we see in verses 13 and 15, we talk about Paul's work. He talks about what he has done, what he is doing among the Gentiles. Paul shows them that his ministry has been very fruitful. It's been growing. He's been on how many missionary journeys? Well, he's been on the first missionary journey, then the second missionary journey. And remember, when this was written, it was the third missionary journey while he was in Corinth. So he hadn't finished the third missionary journey, but he had been around Asia Minor, Greece, modern-day Turkey, and had been very fruitful, creating lots of churches where he went. But Paul would want some in the nation of Israel to be jealous for that, that they would want to have that zeal to turn back to God. Because Paul continues to show the nation of Israel, just because you stumble now doesn't mean you can't come back. Doesn't mean you can be part of this and that now you'll have no hope of eternal salvation. So let's read 13 through 15. For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, And if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them, those who are akin to me, those in the nation of Israel, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the death? Because sin separates us from God. And if we're separated from God, do we have hope of eternal salvation? No. And do they have a hope if they're separated? Even though they're God's chosen people, do they have a hope? No. And now, the Gentiles, hey, look at that. Hey, they fell away, so we should be puffed up, right? We have this. Now, we've replaced them. Well, let's not get too haughty in our own minds, right? Because now we start seeing in this next section where he compares the branches again. We've seen this many times in the Bible. We'll bring out some of those scriptures too about being part of what's being brought in. And we as Gentiles should stand and be counted as worthy by standing firm in God's faith. Because we are then part of the things that he says are important. We're part of the branch that is holy. We're part of the first fruits that are holy. We're part of the lump that is holy. We're part of the roots and the branches that are holy. And it gives us a contrast between the natural olive branches and wild olive branches. And we'll talk about what the comparison are. And then how the natural branches were cut or broken off. We should be humble that we have been able to be grafted in and part of that. So let's read verse 16 in Romans chapter 11. For if the first fruit is holy, then the lump is holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So he's talking about a tree, and he's referring to an olive tree, but he's talking about basically from the stump to the root to the trunk of the tree to the branches that are part of it. But what happened to some of these branches in verse 17? And if some of these branches were broken off, cut off, removed, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them. So then who's the wild olive tree? The Gentiles. You being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness or richness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. The root supports you. I started thinking about that when I was reading this and studying. I'm like, okay, so we were able to come in and graft into this olive tree because of the failure of the Israelites and the nation of Israel. But you know botany, when you're grafted in, the support comes from the trunk, comes from the plant. But you're still sharing the sap and the things that are going through, and you'll grow and be supported as long as you're feeding each other. But it says, remember, don't boast that we've been grafted in because we don't support the root. We didn't come from that natural tree. We came from a wild olive tree because the root is supporting us. And we have other scripture passages, and I'll just bring out a couple, and I wrote them in the outline. It talks about the olive tree and the branches that belong to God. Hosea chapter 14, verse 6 says, his branches, we're talking about God's branches, shall spread, go. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. And then let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16. The Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and the branches are broken. Again, separating themselves from God. And then let's look at John 15, verses 2 through 6. And we should know this passage pretty well. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he what? Takes away, lifts up, removes, cuts off, breaks off. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Why would he do that? that I may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And this is Jesus speaking. And in verse 5, it says, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the... He who abides in me and I in him bears... For without me, you can do... That should humble us. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned up. So we see the nation of Israel, that's where they are right now. They hadn't been bearing fruit. God had pruned them off the tree. They had broken them off the tree, cut them off the tree, and it's a place he grafted in the wild olive tree, which were the Gentiles. And remember, being that Gentile, we didn't support the root. The root supports us. So we need to be humbled in that nature. We need to understand that God's goodness is important. God is good, but does he also punish when we're disobedient? So we see in this next section in 19 through 24 that God is good. Behold his goodness, but it's also there's some severity or judgment of God. The reason the Gentiles could be grafted in because the nation of Israel failed or fell away because of their what? Unbelief of what? What was their unbelief on? The gospel, right, Jesus, right. They couldn't accept that Jesus was the Messiah. They had seen all the signs. They knew the Old Testament scripture had prophesied and led up to this, but they didn't have that belief that he had come. And they were broken off because of their unbelief. And we need to make sure that we stand fast in our faith and be wary that we don't stumble and become too proud of our own significance, becoming haughty. We must continue to hold fast and our hope in Jesus, and we need to be what kind of servants of God? Humble servants of God. Because there's a warning that we can too, even though we're grafted in, what can God do with us if we become unfaithful and we depart from the faith? We also can be cut off, right? Because God is good, but even the nation of Israel has opportunity to be grafted back in. All they have to do is come back and listen and focus and believe that Jesus was the Son of God. So in verses 19 through 24, you will say then, branches, the natural branches, were broken off that I may be grafted in, being us the Gentiles grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity. Anybody has something other than severity in verse 22? I have the New King James versus severity. But it talks about judgment, right? On those who fell... severity, but toward you, goodness of God. So we're talking about Israel who fell away, that God's judgment or severity fell upon them. But now that Gentiles, we have the faith in Christ, so we have the goodness or sharing the goodness of God. If you continue in his goodness, we continue to be grafted in. And then Paul gives that contrast. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, so if the Israel turns and now they're believers, they can be grafted in. For God is able to graft them back in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more would these natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? How much easier would it be to fit them in? But... what's stopping them? Their hardness of heart. Their dullness of ears. Their dull and stuporous minds. Not understanding. But God's knowledge, or knowledge of God's plan, will prevent, hopefully, any arrogance on the part of us Gentiles and Christians. In verses 25 through 27, Paul's telling them that God will reveal all things to them. They should not be wise in their own opinion. The fullness of the Gentiles has come, it says in verse 25. The salvation of Israel has come out of Zion. The sins of Israel be taken away and remembered no more. Paul quotes Isaiah 59, 20 through 21, and verses 26 and 27. So let's read those verses. I'm going to read both New King James Version and the International English Bible. 25 through 27. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel will be saved, as is it written, deliver will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Same verses, International English Bible. Brothers, I want you to know this secret. This should make you feel humble. Part of the people of Israel have become stubborn until the time when the complete number of non-Jews, Gentiles, people have come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. This is written, the Savior will come out of Zion, Jerusalem. He will remove all ungodly ways from the people of Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take their sins away. But they didn't want to believe that. They thought they were smart. They thought they knew and had understanding. As it says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Remember, Christ went to his hometown. He picked up the Old Testament scriptures. He read it, and he says, upon me reading this, these scriptures have been fulfilled. That moved them to a powerful, powerful thing. What was their emotions? Let's take them up to the hill and throw them off. Let's turn to Luke 21, verse 24. Luke 21, verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Well, we know that happened. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now let's look at that chapter 10 of John that talks about him being the sheep and the shepherd and the sheep that he has. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. This is verse 16 in John chapter 10. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. No longer a division between the nation of Israel and Gentiles, but one peoples. Psalm 14, verse 7. Oh, the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Then Isaiah 27, verse 9. Therefore, by this the iniquity of Jacob will be covered, and this is all the fruit of taking away his sin, when he makes all the stones of the altar like chalk stones that are beaten to dust. Wooden images, incense altars shall not stand. And then in Hebrews chapter 8, we've read this before many times. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And that, he says, a new covenant he has made, the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Well, the Jews had a hard time dealing with that. They had a hard time dealing and doing away with the Mosaic law. And turning back to Romans chapter 11, verses 28 through 32, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. By concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers, and for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them to all disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. God shows that we are all disobedient, and we have been from the beginning. But he remembers that he called the nation of Israel to his people, his unique and special people. But Paul reminds us, we obtain God's blessings, his mercy, his grace, because of the disobedience of Israel. And God is perfect in his will and desires that all may be saved from their sins. Let's also read verses 28 through 32 from the International English Bible. For the sake of you, Gentiles, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies, right? But because of the ancestors that are dear friends of God's choice, God's gift and God's calling cannot be changed. You non-Jews did not obey God in the past, but now you have received mercy because they disobeyed. In the same way, the Jewish people are now disobedient to God, so they can receive God's mercy too. You've already received his mercy. God has classed all people under the category of disobedience so that he may show mercy to all of them. We see that God gave the covenant promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. It's still with the nation of Israel. It's still there. Jesus still came from their lineage. They were just disobedient. So all they have to do is, even like today, hear the truth, understand, obey, believe, be baptized into Christ, like it says in Romans chapter 6, and we'll be risen again. And we see this message as Paul starts to then conclude this particular section. And as far as the chapter breaks go, he does finish his final thoughts, and he finally gets a close on these things, because we see the last three verses. It's basically a doxology. What is a doxology? Well, it's giving the word of glory. It's giving God's message. It's talking about what God has in his plan for all, and his glory for all, and his will be done through all the ages. And then in the last few verses, he cites from the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, from Jeremiah 23, verse 18, from Job chapter 41, verse 11. Because why are we here? Because he created who? All people, right? He created us all. He created. He was the creator. He created us all. And we have to recognize that we are dependent on all things. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Is wisdom and knowledge the same thing? No, people can have knowledge but not have wisdom. Right, but if you have wisdom, you should have knowledge. It says wisdom and knowledge of God. So I have to have wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out? Because his ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are not my thoughts. But he has given us his word so we can find the path. We have a roadmap. We don't have to turn it upside down or sideways to find it, right? It has a direction for us. It's given us this roadmap. In verse 34, and again, quoting from Isaiah 40, verse 13, and Jeremiah 23, verse 18. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? The International English Bible says, who understands the Lord's mind? Who gives him advice? We have a book in the Old Testament that talks a little bit about that, right? The book of Job. Right, when Job came and I'm ready to ask God some questions. What did Job realize very quickly? I need to be quiet now. This is my creator. He's the one who made all things. You know, we think we're very intelligent. We have knowledge of chemistry. We have knowledge of physiology of the body. We have knowledge of the elements of the air and space. We've overcome being able to fly in the skies. We reach to the stars and the heavens, and we think we are important in our own minds. But who understands the Lord's mind, and who can give the Lord, Jehovah our God, advice? Because we're good at giving each other advice, aren't we? But we certainly need to stand back and listen to God's plan for us. In verse 35, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. The International English says, who has loaned something to God so that God needs to pay him back? Yeah, he borrowed my tool the other day. He borrowed my lawn tractor, and he needs to give this back to me. Or I loaned him something, and he needs to give it back to me, right? Who's first given something to God? No, he created us. We come after that. And we see for him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And then he closes this section out by putting what? Amen. Amen. Yes. So we put an amen on that. And so in the last three chapters, we see that the theme is tied together through chapter 9, through chapter 10, verses 11. 11 kind of brings it up and shows us how we've been grafted in, how we are God's people, how we were able to be brought in. Was it by something we did, by our works? Was it even by Israel's works? They were disobedient, so their works brought us in. No, we had to be humble servants to God that allow us to understand that all things are possible through Christ. And if we stay faithful servants and humble servants, obedient to him, that we will not be removed from that natural olive tree. That as wild olive branches, we can stay within that graft and we can help supporting it. But don't look on those that have been ripped off or cut off, because they too may eventually at some point be able to be joined back to the root and be part of God's people. So I thank you for your kind attention. We only have about a minute or so. Hopefully the outline was helpful if you want to go back and look at it as we went through. I know going through all of one chapter seems to be fast, but it's been a good study for me. I hope it's been a good study for you. Stefan and I will be departing tomorrow. We'll be out of town for about 30 days, but we'll still stay in Florida. So we'll be on the West Coast enjoying time with family and enjoying time on the beach and the boat and everything else. And we've certainly we'll enjoy our time away, but looking forward to again when we come back together and be able to worship. Thank you again.